Let's get right into this. Let's start in John 16, if you'd turn there. Probably start with about verse 12, but I think one of the things that most of us know by now, I think we all know really, is that we don't know it all. I don't know it all. And we run across people who think they know it all, but we really know that we don't know it all. And we need to keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, of course. And the way we do that isn't just by reading the Bible. I know everybody's like, no, you know, the Bible alone is not the complete answer, because the Holy Spirit must be our teacher as we read it, as we meditate on it and hear it and everything. So this chapter here, what we're going to see, Jesus concludes what's called his upper room discourse. So let's look at verse 12, chapter 16 of John. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, or not yet. Howbeit, or but, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would exactly do this for us. Through your Holy Spirit, show us all things this morning. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit only speaks of you. He glorifies you. So what about us? Lord, I pray we leave here today with a mission to glorify Jesus. In our lives, in our words, in our jobs, everything that we do, may we glorify you, Lord, because you deserve all the honor, all the praise, all the glory, all the credit. It's all you. It's all about you. And may we understand and see that today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, just really open our eyes and open our ears. We're waiting and we expect to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like this in verse 12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Not quite yet. And here Jesus begins to wrap up his teaching, but if you notice, he's not worried about or frustrated that none of his disciples don't understand all that he's saying. In verse 13, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. It's the Holy Spirit. And he will lead and guide us into all truth. You know, the thing is, you need to be born again. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the greatest teacher there ever was, teaching you the greatest thing there ever is. You know, teaching you about Jesus through the Word of God. He will lead, he will guide us into all truth, the Word of truth. He guided the apostles, just like he said, just like the Lord said that he would when he came. The Holy Spirit. And we can read those truths in the epistles, epistle after epistle. And the Spirit of God came to these guys at Pentecost, and he guides them in truth, not just their preaching, but in their writing, obviously. You know, we see that too. But it's not going to be by excellent arguing. You ever do that? You think you're all loaded for bear, and you know all the scriptures, and you're going to get in an argument with somebody, and you're going to argue them into the kingdom? Well, I have news for you. It isn't going to happen. And some of you know that really well. It's not by excellent arguing or through powerful presentation that the light goes on in people's hearts or people's minds or whatever. It's not how their hearts open up. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that people will even begin to see the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit has free reign, has access in all. And so Jesus knew that, and that's why he didn't worry, and neither should we. Now notice it says here, he shall not speak of himself. That's the Holy Spirit. You never hear the Holy Spirit speaking of himself. You never hear the Holy Spirit being worshipped or glorified. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the Trinity. In the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit, he guided the apostles, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to complete the teaching of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. because Jesus is the way, and he is the truth. We have the Spirit of truth. We have the Word of truth. We have Jesus, who is the truth, the way, and the life. And we've seen all that fulfilled in the apostles. The epistles glorify Jesus Christ and absolutely show him as the head of the church. They speak of his coming again to establish his kingdom. And the epistles are the unfolding of the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But they also tell us of things to come. But Jesus said here of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit shall glorify me. Verse 14. I just love that phrase. Lord, I just want to glorify you. I want to see you get all the glory for everything. I don't want any credit for anything because I don't deserve it. I want to glorify him. He says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Verse 15. So the Holy Spirit shall take of mine and show it unto you. Now, what I count here is like seven steps, you could say, in these verses. And we could see them as past and present tense. They've been going on. They are going on. Jesus said, first of all, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come. We know that. Second, he will guide us into all truth. If you're really pursuing the Lord, if you're really reading the scripture and you really want to know, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. You know that. Third, he will not speak of himself. I love that too. Fourth, he shall speak everything that he hears. He'll teach us it all. Fifth, he will also show us things to come. Prophecy. Sixth, he shall glorify Jesus. And seventh, he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Jesus says all of that about the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been told about these steps, so we have a way now, think of this, of testing everything that we read and we hear then. You know, I was asked years ago to take part in a course, this program in Canada. And I didn't like it right from the start. I didn't like the sound of it and all that. And they asked me to get into it. And it ended with like a Holy Spirit party. That's what I called it. They didn't call it that. I called it that. Because the Holy Spirit seemed to get all the credit for everything that had happened in this course. And I didn't take any part of it. But that's how I saw it. They said, the Holy Spirit is working, brother. The Holy Spirit this. The Holy Spirit's doing that. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You know, and up there in Toronto, they had that whole Holy Spirit movement and all that, and I was really wary of it. And here comes a course, and it's disguised as something else. And they're talking about this. The Holy Spirit's going to do this. He's doing that, brother. He's going to do that. Eh? And as soon as I heard all of that, I knew that it wasn't Jesus. It wasn't about Jesus. It seemed to be about the Holy Spirit. That, you know, it wasn't the Holy Spirit working, is what I deduced. And because the Lord Jesus makes it crystal clear that he won't speak of himself, the Holy Spirit. So how do we know when the Holy Spirit is working? Well, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ. This course wasn't doing that. It was really glorifying what the Holy Spirit could do and then yourself. And I kept saying, where's Jesus in all of this stuff? So I never really got a good answer for it and all that, but we know the Spirit's working. He will glorify Christ. Listen, when you're at church or you're at a Bible study, even at home, and we suddenly get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. You've done this, right? You get a glimpse of the Lord, and he becomes very real. He becomes very meaningful to you. He becomes marvelous or wonderful. I mean, in your devotions or whatever it might be, you get this glimpse of him. He becomes wonderful to us. Then that's the working of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working. So Jesus said, he shall glorify me. So I told those guys, if they want the Holy Spirit to show up at their meeting, have a Jesus meeting, and the Holy Spirit will show up at that. Have a Jesus meeting. Center everything around Jesus. The Holy Spirit will be there, no problem, no doubt about it. They had it backward. I think a lot of people get into the experience, what the Holy Spirit can do to you. And I had this awesome experience. We were just talking about a woman. We know that her conversion was so marvelous and glorious and such an experience that the rest of her walk wasn't equaling that first initial experience. And now she's kind of in her walk, you know, because she's expecting marvelous, glorious, up-type experiences every day. And it's not always like that, is it? It's not. If we have a Jesus meeting, the Holy Spirit will show up for that. I'd like to think today's a Jesus meeting. He's here. Anyway, let's turn to Luke chapter 12, please. In Luke 11, we saw Jesus, he taught the disciples to pray. He actually taught them to pray earnestly, seriously. He was accused of casting out demons with the aid of Satan, which, how much sense does that make? He taught of his resurrection through the sign of Jonah. He ate with a Pharisee, and he let the Pharisees and the lawyers know that they were knuckleheads, didn't he? I mean, basically, they're hypocrites, is what he was telling them. In verse 1 of Luke 12, it says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, and so much that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, while the lawyers and the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious rulers are all planning to trip up Jesus, here come all these people surrounding him. They're flocking to see him and everything. And the first peril he's talking about to watch out for, he gives them two warnings about the danger of popularity, but the first peril to watch out for when things seem to be going well in our lives, or in our jobs, or our families, or our ministries, is hypocrisy. From the Greek word hypokrisi, and it basically refers to the Greek theater where they would act out plays, but they would wear masks. And under a mask, you can be someone else. So with a mask on, the Greek theater, they wore masks to identify their characters. And I like to think they were pretending to be somebody they weren't. Ever been there? Sometimes we put our masks on and we go to church even. So Jesus likens this mask-wearing mentality to leaven. Again, leaven, because even though it might seem unimportant at first, it eventually becomes puffed up. Leaven will puff up the bread like yeast. It puffs things up. We can get puffed up. Yesterday, we had a Passover Seder, and I went through the whole thing they do with the leaven. It's really interesting. The family comes together, they have the Passover meal, then they go through the different things, and there's like a little ritual a family will do to get rid of the leaven in the house. The mother will secretly plant little pieces of leaven all over the house, bread or whatever. Leaven symbolizes sin. So the kids and the dad would go through the house, and they'd have to find it all and get rid of it. You know, let's cast the leaven out of the house. Let's cast the sin out. Let's get rid of it. So they would take a candle, it's dark, they would take a candle and a wooden spoon and a feather and a napkin. They'd find the leaven and they'd take the feather and they'd brush it onto the spoon, the wooden spoon. And then they'd take the spoon and they'd put it in the napkin and all. And they would go through this, not really seeing what maybe a Christian would see in this, that the candle is illumination, it's the Word of God. The feather, it's the Holy Spirit, helping to rid our lives of sin, brush it away. It's brushed onto the cross. It's brushed onto the wooden spoon, brushed onto the wood where sin was taken care of, wasn't it? On the wood of the tree, the cross that Jesus died on. You know, and then it would be swept into the napkin. The napkin was taken and burned at the temple. And the whole thing, you know, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the illumination of the Word. You have the wood of the cross. You have the napkin. The leaven's taken away and it's burned at the temple, symbolizing sin being put away, the eternal fire of the lake of fire, and so on. But leaven, every time you see leaven, it's not a good thing. And here he's warning them of this. He says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid." We sometimes have that leaven hidden away. And the thing is, we even know where it is. And we don't always want to brush it away and get rid of it and throw it in the fire. He said, "It won't be hid. It shall become known, or that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." So hypocrisy, Jesus says, it's dangerous. It's irrational. In other words, hypocrisy is foolish because the truth eventually comes out. It will one day. It comes out. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And it's really, if you think about it, the word declares that, but not because God's going to track you down or anything like that and expose it. Actually, it's because our sin itself will track us down. One way or another, it'll track us down. So the same's true with righteousness. You know what? Jesus shone on the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine what that was like? He let them see him in glory, you know, on the Mount there, and because he was light. So the real miracle of the Transfiguration wasn't the shining. I think the real miracle of the Transfiguration was that his humanity was able to conceal his divinity for so long. And now we know that, but that what is inside a person eventually comes out. Back in the old days when lots of our friends, you know, would get together and drink. You guys, some of you guys know this. The inhibitions kind of crumble and get weaker and things come out. People say things that they normally wouldn't say, you know, but when you think about it, it was in there. It was in there somewhere. My wife used to say that to people that, actually me, but when you do that, things come out that are in there. And I thought, you know, then I have an evil heart. So anyway, it will come out. Your sin will find you out. It will be shown. The real miracle of Jesus here was that he could conceal that glory for so long as he did. But what's inside a person eventually comes out. Verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. He's saying God takes care of them. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And some of us just make it easier for the Lord. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. My grandfather used to live in Italy, and he used to talk about being so poor, they would trap sparrows and sell them in the market for like a penny a piece. And I'm like, to eat? He's like, well, yeah. I said, how many sparrows did it take to make a meal? You know, I mean, think about that. But anyway, it's a real thing. But Jesus continues to speak of the cause of hypocrisy. It's fear. It is. Even though most of the time we think of hypocrisy in terms of people who pretend to be Christians and they're not. In reality, an even more subtle form of hypocrisy is seen when people who think they'd better tone down their witness has to have, because they're afraid of being thought of as too spiritual. That's another form. Another form yet is those who want to come off as being very spiritual. And you know that, like, you know, you're really not. If you're really trying to impress upon me how spiritual you are, you're really not. But he's teaching them about hypocrisy and everything. And basically, the cause is fear. And here, Jesus is saying, don't worry about people. Don't worry. Instead, fear the one whose eye is on you constantly. We worry about what everybody's going to say and what everybody's going to do and what everybody's going to think of us. And the whole time, God's eye is on us. How much do we worry about what he's thinking about what we're doing? His eye's on us constantly. So the realization that God is with you is the cure for hypocrisy. You stop and think, hey, he's with me. Where am I taking him? What is he seeing? What does he have to put up with? What does he have to hear? It's a real wake-up. Plus, since he sees the fall of every sparrow, he's fully aware of your falling. He's fully aware of every need of those who are teaching and preaching the word. Trust me on that. He takes care of his own so much. You guys, he's taking care of you too. He takes care of the sparrows, and we think he won't take care of us. We worry so much about so many things. And do you ever get like me down the road? Why did I ever worry about that? It took care of itself. You know, maybe by the end of the day, the Lord has taken care of it already. And you're like, wow, he does. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Jesus told the disciples that whoever confesses him now will be confessed by him before the angels, the angels of God. Here he's speaking of all true believers. So to confess him is to receive him as the only Lord and Savior, isn't it? To confess him. I was looking the other day at some Hollywood type people that claim to be Christians, athletes who claim to be Christians. I'm always looking for Jesus. Don't tell me about God. Tell me about Jesus, because God seems so generic to me. Well, God is amazing and he's wonderful in my life. And I want to hear about Jesus Christ saving you and his blood that washes you and the sacrifice that he's made for you. And I'm reading these testimonies of these people and I'm just kind of waiting for those kind of things, you know, to come out. But anyway, confessing him. He's speaking of real believers. To confess him is to receive him as your Lord and Savior, isn't it? So, you know, many thousands of Christians through the ages have met the challenge of publicly confessing Jesus Christ. Some of them had to pay for it with their lives. Many, maybe you too. We've all had to maybe, you know, publicly confess Christ no matter what the cost was. You know, I'm reading about little children in Syria or wherever it is, not backing down. Yeah, I follow Jesus Christ, and then they're killed. And I wonder, what would some big, strong NFL dude who claims to be a Christian do on that spot? You don't know. I don't know. I'm not railing on them. I don't know. But it says, verse 9, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So we might be put on trial, so to speak, before the world. But it's essential that we're able to confess Jesus at that time, isn't it? You probably will never have to have a rifle put in your face. Where are you with Jesus? But I think we need to confess him loudly too. You know, I mean, you don't have to pull up a soapbox at work and jump up on top of it and, you know, have at it. But when you're challenged, when it's time, you know when it's time. We know when it's time. So the primary reference here seems to be the Pharisees. But of course, the verse includes all who refuse Jesus and are ashamed to acknowledge him. In that day, he will say, I never knew you, Matthew 7:23. Boy, I don't want to hear that. I cringe when I think of that, because he talks about people who think they're pretty spiritual. And he says, I never knew you, in Matthew 7:23. And there's lots of ways we confess Jesus. It's important to be able to do it if we're ever pressed into it. But it's also important to do it in our lives, through our godly lives, every single day. And just by living for Jesus, we confess his name. People notice. People notice. You love Jesus Christ and you're not ashamed of it at all. And you live for him. I mean, you love him. He's the number one thing in your life. Everybody around you knows it. There's no doubt. Everybody knows it. Just by living for Jesus, we confess his name. So verse 10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. So now a word against the Son of Man probably refers to a moment of weakness that we've had, especially in public testimony, which can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's a settled, mind-made-up rejection. You know, you've made up your mind rejecting God's truth, which will not be forgiven. And the idea of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's troubled a whole lot of people. Have I done that? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? You know, a lot of people ask that. You know, it troubles a lot of people. And there are many who feel totally defeated and hopeless because, oh, I know I've committed the unpardonable sin. They're convinced they've done that. Now, we need to recognize the terrible danger of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and our need to avoid that, you know, to this sin at all costs. But at the same time, guarding our hearts against unnecessary accusation of this sin, too. So what's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit then? You know what it is? First, understand again what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about. We talked of it already. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment, John 16:8. And that he will testify of me, John 15:26. So when we persistently reject the work of the Holy Spirit that he wants to do in us, then if you think about that, why would you reject what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you? And of course, we think of salvation number one, but if we persistently reject the work he wants to do in us, when we have a continued settled rejection of what he wants to do, what he wants to tell us about Jesus, then we've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, and it's not because it's a sin too big for God to forgive, but because it's an attitude of the heart that cares nothing for forgiveness. You know, maybe it cares for forgiveness, but it's not forgiveness God's way. There's a lot of people out there that are like that because it never wants forgiveness God's way. It may want forgiveness on its own terms, but never God's way. So here's the simple thing. So the way not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to receive Jesus Christ today. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what he wants more than anything else. You to receive him as a Savior. You will not die having rejected him. That would be the unpardonable sin. Dying without receiving Christ. Receive him. Become born again. You won't have to worry about the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is death without Christ. You've never come to Christ. You've rejected what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. Wants to glorify Jesus Christ. So stop rejecting his work of bringing you to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. Why? You know why? Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given by men, where men, or whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There's no other name. There's no other Savior. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and when they bring you into the synagogues and under the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Now, these last few verses show us another element in the cure for hypocrisy. It's confession. Confession. Confessing Jesus. When you move to a new neighborhood, maybe, or you begin a new job or whatever it is, you go into a new situation, a new school, whatever it might be, the best thing you can do is go on record as soon as possible and get it over with. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I am. I follow Jesus Christ. Get on it. I mean, you hide it. Why would you hide that? Isn't that supposed to be the number one thing about you? I'm a disciple of Jesus. Don't you want everybody to know that? We hide that sometimes, you know. I think we should do that right away. Best thing, go on record as soon as possible and let everybody know you're a believer. Confess Jesus before men. And verse 12 promises the Holy Spirit will be right there telling you what you ought to say. Now, the only thing about that, we need to get it in the rememberer so the Holy Spirit can remind us. You know, we need to be reading it and hearing it. Get it in there first. I mean, he's not going to teach you something you've never read or heard before. He reminds you of what you've already learned. So we need to get it into the rememberer. But here's a promise. He will be right there telling us what we should say. But get it into the rememberer first. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He will be judge. But he's saying, not yet, anyway, here. Even though many times ministry can get bogged down in an attempt to right perceived wrongs, Jesus widely said, this is not my area of concern. This caused me to think, you know. I think that's what he wanted them to do. Think about this now. Because here's a man who's saying, well, then, you know, you're obviously a man of authority and all that. Would you help us make this decision? Two guys are probably haggling over dad's stuff. How are we going to divide this stuff? And Jesus is like, I don't care about stuff. I care about souls. And we can get bogged down in an attempt to right wrongs. And Jesus is saying, this isn't my area right here of concern, because his purpose wasn't to make bad men good or good men better. His purpose was totally to make dead men alive. His purpose was to see people born again. His purpose was to see people brought into the kingdom. Jesus, he's saying, here's your problem, pal, to the guy. He said, unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's what he's saying. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So Jesus is going right to the issue here. He's saying that not only is hypocrisy dangerous, but the second danger to beware of in the day of prosperity is covetousness. I always think of the United States when I think of covetousness and prosperity. how we've prospered for so long and we've got it pretty good and we take so many things for granted. I mean, we just run to the faucet and water's coming out and it's clean and it goes hot and it goes cold. Hey, look at that. You know, some countries they'd be like, whoa, it's a miracle. We take some of those things for granted and everything. Well, so Jesus here, he's saying, you know, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So he's saying not only is hypocrisy dangerous, in the day of prosperity, watch out for the covetousness. You know, I think covetousness is one of those things we don't sit down and think about it applies to us because we think we deserve, you know, more, and I want more. It's okay. God's blessing me. You know, and we can think of it like that sometimes and everything, you know, and so it's a danger, Jesus says. People will confess every conceivable sin there is, except, if you've ever noticed, the sin of covetousness. You know, think about it. People will readily confess every conceivable sin. They'll sit down and they'll talk about, I feel so bad about lying. I feel terrible about my immorality. I got to clean up my language. Boy, I'm so tired of swearing. I've been swearing a lot. But when was the last time they cried out about the sin of covetousness? And I don't want to make anybody feel guilty about this, you know. I think it's something you've got to deal with yourself. But in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul said that covetousness was what his issue was. That's what his problem was. That was a sin that plagued him. Covetousness is actually wanting more of what we already have enough of. Did you ever think of that? We already have enough of. So Jesus says it's a sin that we must be very careful of. And we know that possessions are dangerous because they can possess us. They can. If you're not watching it, do you have a possession that's possessing you? Think about that. Did you get a new house or did that new house get you? You used to be free on Saturday afternoons for your kids. You used to hang out and spend all your time with your kids and everything. But now you have to wash the car. And shine up the car, and tune up the car, and make sure the car runs and the car looks great. You know, I had a guy serving with me in Canada. He wouldn't help me do anything on a Saturday. You know why? You know what he told me? We got to clean the car. We spend the whole day waxing and washing and vacuuming the car. And I'm like, really? Okay. All right. That's what you do. So anyway, does your possession possess you? Think about that. Well, maybe you were free for the kids before, but now you're not. Small men seek to get, great men seek to be. I think that's, I don't know who said that, but I like that. Verse 16, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to, you know, retire and just take it easy. And but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all those things be which thou hast provided? God calls him a fool. If you've ever read Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool is said in his heart, there's no God. We're not sure if this guy's a believer or not. Actually, we're not told that. Well, even if he was, the tragedy of this parable isn't all about what the rich man is going to leave behind, but in the judgment that's awaiting him, really, because he would enter heaven without really being, you know, without any evidence of wise stewardship on earth. If he enters heaven, he's never been a wise steward. Maybe he's missing out on so many rewards that he could have had. So Jesus said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I think a lot of us are going to get in heaven. We've made it. We're born again. We're going to get up there and go, whoa, look at that dude. He's getting all kinds of rewards, and we're like bankrupt up there. I mean, we're going to be in the joy of the Lord, and everything's going to be awesome, but there are rewards, and we're not storing up the treasure we could have in heaven. We're banking it all on this life. Jesus wants to talk about that. You know, in verses 17 through 19, this guy sounds like those seagulls in Finding Nemo. You know, you ever watch that movie? mine. So he began to think of time as mine. You ever do that? Oh, I'm going to live forever. You're planning for 10 years down the road. You're planning for 15, 25, whatever years down the road. And the Lord might say, thou fool, I'm bringing you home tonight. You know, and here's this guy, he thinks, time is mine. But he crashes right into God, and he might be ruined eternally now. God told him that he'd die that very night, so he's going to lose ownership of all of his material possessions. Somebody else is going to get him. You know, somebody else's definition of fool was the man whose plans end at the grave. And isn't that where most people's plans end? Not us, right? You're not planning everything to that point, right? Aren't we planning on the next life? Aren't we investing in that? I mean, think about that. So this man surely was a fool either way we look at it then. But ask yourself the question, if Jesus came today, who's going to get all my possessions? Does it really matter? Do you really care? You know what I mean? You're not going to take it with you. Isn't it way better to use them for God today than let them fall into the devil's hands? You know, I remember my grandfather, he worked so hard. He became a tailor. He had his own business. He saved up tons of money, and he just kept sitting on it. And one day, it's for everybody, you know, and I thought, you know, Grandpa, what if you start to give it out now? And I'm not saying me. I don't even want it. But you could start to see where it's helping these people that you care about. You'll never see that. You won't see, and he never did. It's all out there now, and I didn't get any of it. But anyway, but you think about this. It could fall into the devil's hands tomorrow, whatever. We can lay up treasure in heaven with him now, or we can be rich toward God. So we can squander it on our flesh, and from the flesh reap corruption. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more important than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? So again, God has given us all things not to possess, to enjoy. I've had to pull a couple of people aside before and said, are you enjoying this walk with Jesus, or is it just a struggle for you? It should be a joy. You should be enjoying walking with the Lord, right? It's to enjoy. Don't you love to hear the birds sing? I love it now. You get out in the morning, you can hear the birds singing and everything. You know why they sing? Because they don't have to work. They don't have to pay taxes, you know? They don't have to primp. They don't have to comb their hair. They don't have to dress up. They don't need to paint their houses. None of that stuff. They just enjoy what God gives them. Do we do that? We're too busy protecting it or hoarding up more of it or whatever, you know? And do we do that? Now, this doesn't mean be lazy either, okay? Proverbs 19:15 says, idle souls will go hungry. And, you know, birds are not idle, though, are they? But God provides them with food to eat. He says, and which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? That's not width, okay? It's height. Really, though, if anybody knows the answer to this question, would you see me? If you can make yourself taller, I want to know. Nobody can, though, is what he's saying. You can't. You can worry and worry and worry and worry and try all you want. It's like trying to regrow hair, I guess, you know? If it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. He says, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, you think of Solomon, probably the richest guy that ever lived. Think of him with his best robes on and all his jewelry and his crown with all the gems and stones in it and his throne, you know, ivory throne, all the whole nine yards and all that. And cool, man-made, yeah, wow. But did you ever look at, we just saw a scene from the Netherlands the other day, and it's tulips everywhere, and brooks and creeks and trees, and all these tulips are all different colors, and I'm like, that's beauty. That's the Lord. The Lord did that. That other stuff, that's man-made. Yeah, big deal, you know? And he's kind of speaking like that, like a field of flowers. He says, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow cast into the oven. You ever see those grain fields? You know, golden brown, or what's the line? Amber waves of grain. You ever see those? And they're blowing in the wind and everything. Well, the next day, they might be just chopped down and thrown in the oven, you know, ground and made bread, just like that. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know what this means? So don't worry. Don't worry. And seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Don't worry. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. So don't worry. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God first. Number one, the first thing, seek the kingdom of God first. In your life, in your day, in your walk, in everything you do, you're going to make a decision, seek him over your marriage partner. I mean, you seek him first in every little detail. Seek him first above all else. Listen, minister to the Lord and then minister for the Lord, okay? And for the Lord. And all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? If he's first in your life and you're walking with him with all your heart, you don't have to worry about anything. That's what the Lord's saying here. You don't have to worry. He'll take care of it. If we seek his kingdom, he'll never let us starve. He'll never let you go naked. How sad would it be to come to the end of our lives and realize that most of our time was spent by slaving away for what was already included in the ticket home to heaven? The Apostle Paul tells us, he tells Timothy, but he's telling us too, that godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is yet to come. Also, he says godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of you experienced that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You ever just be walking so tight to the Lord, loving him and fellowshipping with him and getting it on with him, your family's fellowshipping with you, you're loving him, you're talking to him all the time, you've given him your life, you're reading his word, and you're just so content. It's awesome. It's great gain, he says. 1 Timothy chapters 4 and 6. Then he says in verse 32, fear not, little flock. Listen, why? Because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Listen, whatever you have or don't have now, he wants to give us the kingdom. Do you realize you are a rich heir? You are going to be in the kingdom. Your Father is wealthy, rich beyond belief. He wants to give us the kingdom. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. God knows you have need of those things. He's not out to restrict us either. His purpose is to liberate us even now and eternally. And listen, it pleases him. It pleases him. He delights in blessing us. I mean, it gives him great joy to bless us. He says, sell all that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt it. So isn't it interesting when you look at the world's economy or the world's stock market or whatever, the word is buy. But when you look at the Lord's economy, the Lord's plan, the word is sell. I think by, and I'm not saying give everything you have away. That's not what I'm saying either. Or give it here even. I'm just saying when we give what we have, we are becoming less stingy and lighter and freer. I mean, it's a marvelous plan. The world wants to buy, God is saying sell. And it doesn't mean you can't have a nice house. It doesn't mean you can't have a decent car. It doesn't even mean you can't have a boat. I'm just saying that if anything begins to possess you, when your possessions possess you, and it leaves you with less time and less energy for the Lord, less energy for the things of the Lord, then sell it. Invest in people. Invest in the Lord, invest in the kingdom, invest in heaven. That pays eternal dividends. See, I think what we're doing with the covetousness in us, we start to gather all these things that just take us away from the Lord. I have so many things I got to take care of now. I got to maintain them, wax them, clean them, fix them. We get so bogged down in all that stuff. And he's just saying, you know, seek me first. You know, forget all that stuff. If it's coming in the way, get rid of it. Lighten the load. Lighten the boat. It's starting to sink. Yeah, all that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a verse to really meditate on, isn't it? Where's your treasure? What if somebody broke in your house and they said, I'm going to shoot you if you don't show me where your treasure is? what would you show them? What is it? You know, can you imagine standing there going, my treasure's Jesus? They'd probably shoot you anyway, but you'd be with Jesus, right? So what? But I'm just saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure? Is it Jesus, really? And I'm not looking at anybody in here thinking, I know the answer for you. I don't. Is your treasure Jesus? So the correlation between where your heart is and where your treasure is, it's not a suggestion, it's a simple fact. If you regard your material possessions as your treasure, or maybe your projects or your hobbies or whatever it might be, then your heart is set here on this earth. It's true. What kind of prosperity are we looking for? What kind of profit do we want? What kind of success or treasures or whatever do we want? Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says this. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, that's the Lord's idea of prosperity and success. Ours has been all skewed by the mine. And just like Joshua, the Old Testament, his name was Yeshua, Jesus in the Greek. Just like Joshua back then in Israel, God has given us all that we have, all that we need, all that we have, all we need to know in order to enter the land, us too. And they weren't to depart from the word, neither are we. They were to meditate on it and observe to do it, and then they'd prosper in God's eyes, us too. You know where he says, seek first the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what, bury your nose in this book. Put it on the floor. Pray, Lord, I want to see you in here. I want you to manifest yourself to me in this book, because your Holy Spirit has promised to teach me all things. Or you promised your Holy Spirit would teach me all things. I want to see you in this book, Lord. I want you to reveal yourself to me. I'll tell you, is that a prayer that he won't answer? That's a prayer that he wants you to pray. Because he will answer it. Think about that. Lord, show me you. I want to know you. I want you to reveal yourself to me on the pages of this book. And if they did that, they meditated and observed to do it, then they'd prosper in God's eyes. It's the same for us too. And listen, Joshua and them, they're seeking to enter into the promised land. They have everything they need. They're ready to go. You know what they didn't have? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. We do. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he will teach you this book. He will teach you all things. He will guide you. You know, are you asking for the guidance? Are you asking to be filled and refreshed, baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do that on a regular basis. Watch what happens. Let the Lord change your life in a radical way. Lord, I want to see you. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to come upon me, Lord. I want you to use me. Send me out there. I want to be that witness. If I confess you out there, Lord, then you're close to me. I mean, just so much in this chapter. It's just an amazing chapter and everything. But why don't we pray? Why don't we stand? Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you've provided us with all we need. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word of God right here, right in front of us. I pray that you would search our hearts, Lord, if there's covetousness in us, there's things we don't need in our lives because they're just keeping us from you or more of you, then, Lord, reveal those things to us. Show us the changes we might need to make. They may be very simple. Lord, we just pray for more of you. We pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit now, even as we're leaving. And, Lord, again, bless this day. Lord, may it be a safe day. May it be a restful day. And I pray your peace upon this flock right here, Lord, your blessing for the week up ahead. And Lord, I do pray for opportunities for people to just share how good you've been, to glorify you in all they do, just like the Holy Spirit, to glorify you and speak of you. You, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.